The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 3rd chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him, and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you.
Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. After a couple days, they would have noticed. The temple was usually a busy place, bustling with activity. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, one the group of lay temple devotees, and the other, the clergy, both of whom went about the ordering of different parts of temple life, they would have started to notice a change. Certain parts of their ritual involvement in the temple were designed so that the everyday Israelite would be sure to notice the piety and dedication of each of these groups. But when fewer and fewer of the common folks were coming through the temple, these religious groups would have started to notice that there was hardly anyone there to notice them. Something or someone was causing a disturbance in the natural order of the temple. And perhaps one of these Pharisees or Sadducees who was willing to engage with the commoners in Jerusalem might have asked them a question about why it was that there were so few people at the temple the last few days and where it was that they had all been going instead. And as people so concerned with upholding the tradition and ritual and custom of the temple, after all, they were descendants of Abraham and keepers of the faith. When they caught wind of what was happening outside of town, down on the banks of the Jordan River, a group of them worked up the moxie to head outside the gates and see for themselves, perhaps even steeling themselves to confront the person responsible for all of this. And what a sight it must have been. Approaching the river, great crowds of people trying to get down into the water. And in the middle of all of them, there was a wild man. It is doubtful that they knew what his diet was when they saw him, but his appearance was striking. I wonder if he had a haircut befitting someone who had just wandered out of the desert. Perhaps even a beard that makes mine look tame in comparison. But the garment made of the skin of a camel, girded with a simple leather belt, would have certainly stood apart as very different from what even the commoners on the street wore when they went about their business of their simple lives, trying to feed their families and care for their herds. And maybe one or two of these educated religious persons saw this man, and it called up something in their memory of the scriptures, something of a prophet who had called down fire on his enemies. And if one or two of the Pharisees and Sadducees realized that they were approaching a man coming in the footsteps of Elijah, by the time they caught his gaze, there was no hiding from what was to come. John had been down at the river for a while now, and he was preaching something that the people had not heard before. The promise of a coming Messiah was not a new thing in the Hebrew world. It was the thought that anchored much of the temple custom. But John was preaching something new in order to be prepared for that day. He was preaching repentance. The temple system, a system of sacrifices and offerings that had been built up over the centuries, was not a system which called people to repentance and confession of their sins. The system with which the Pharisees and Sadducees were so steeped in was a system of atonement and justification. What this means is that through the temple system, the people appealed to the covenant which God had made with Abraham and his descendants. And so, when there was a question of someone having done something wrong, the matter was brought before leaders in the temple for them to judge. And a person having been found in the wrong would then be called upon to offer some sort of payment or offering to God, controlled by the work of the priests. And the priests would call upon God to justify, to set the person back in right relationship with God on account of the promise God had made to Abraham. So when John preached repentance and confession of sins, this was something totally different from what the people had been taught about how to be right before God when the Messiah arrived. John was calling on people not to attempt to justify themselves and their own actions before God, but to make an admission of their own guilt, an idea that did not rely on the covenant that Abraham had made with God. Instead, this action placed trust in God, which is meant to make each believer righteous in their own relationship before the Lord. In a system of offerings and atonement, a person with enough means could afford to go on sinning. But this is not the case with confession. The confession, which most of us are familiar with, is the one with which we begin most every service of Holy Communion, what we call the brief order for confession and forgiveness. And it gives us a moment, as the service begins, to reflect on our sins, confess that we have sinned, and to hear and receive the absolution before we come to the Lord's table. But the confession and repentance which John was preaching in those days was something rooted in acknowledging and naming our sins. It was something which we may understand more as having a confessor, someone to hear our sins, and going to confession. The Lutheran Church still retains a rite for individual confession, a rite which includes a space for naming and identifying specific sins. If you have a moment before a service to reflect, you can look at page 196 in the front of the green book to have a look at what that rite of individual confession looks like. This rite includes one specific rubric, an instruction for a pastoral conversation between the penitent and the pastor. The rite does not specify the content of that conversation, but a very wise pastor once told me that they always made sure to ask one particular question of the penitent person once they had made their confession. Do you have a plan for the amendment of your life? Because this is what John was calling people to. He was calling the people to confession and repentance. He was calling the people to change direction from where they had been. He was calling for their lives to be amended and to be reshaped into a holy pattern. And it was this call, preached so forcefully, that a full-scale revival had broken out on the banks of the Jordan. It was this call that the Pharisees and Sadducees had walked up to that morning. And John lays into them with both barrels. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? A stunning critique of these religious persons who no doubt thought themselves quite pious and devout. But John knew the truth. John knew that their system had built them up to a place of complacency, a place of comfort, and a place where they did not have to be concerned with doing right or wrong, because the system allowed for them to appeal to Abraham for their atonement. And he names this abuse of God's promise when he tells them to bear fruits worthy of repentance. When that wise pastor asks, "Do you have a plan for the amendment of your life?" It is because we know that confession is not the end point with sin. John is baptizing with water, marking people as having made their confession. But he is preaching that the kingdom is at hand of the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And it is through that working of the Holy Spirit that those fruits worthy of repentance will be carried into the world. Because in that moment of confession, truly and deeply naming our sins and naming ourselves as sinners, when we are pointed towards the absolution in Christ, we are being converted to something new. And in Him, our course is changed. In Him, our lives will take on a fundamentally different shape. Confession bears a promise in our lives. It is a promise that God will deliver grace and forgiveness to us so that we may truly know that He is absolving us of our sins, and that through the Spirit our lives will be reshaped, bearing new fruit into this world as a sign of the kingdom to come. That is the kingdom we are so eagerly awaiting. And that is the Messiah who is coming near to us right now. He is the one who has the power to burn away the chaff, to cut off the roots of sin that can become so entwined in our souls. He is the one in whose baptism we are filled with the Holy Spirit, so that we can be made righteous again and again, so that we may be brought to Him. He is the one who knows that when the words of John the Baptist cut us to our core, our Lord is ready to hear our confession, because He wants nothing more than to forgive our sins, absolve us, and bring us to new life in Him. This, our great sin-forgiving Messiah, is the one who we seek today. And we have been promised that His kingdom is coming nearer and nearer every day. Amen.